Amen. Thank you, ladies. Take your Bible over to Mark chapter 2. That's where we'll be this morning, Mark chapter 2. And I want to preach to you, underneath the title, Always Abounding in the Gospel, but I want to preach to you about the happiest day in a man's life. Happiest day in a man's life. And when you find your way there, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Everybody find it okay? It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right. Here's what the Bible says. And again he entered into Capernaum, speaking about Jesus, after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And then if you look down at verse 17, the Bible says, When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Thank you, God, for being good to us, and thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. Thank you for a warm building to meet in, and thank you for chairs to sit in, and thank you for all that you've given to us. And we want to especially thank you for being able to hold a Bible in our hand and to learn about you. And I pray that you would work in our hearts, and Lord, that you would strengthen us to do your will, and Lord, help me to preach your word the way you would desire, and God, to say the things you want. Help me be fully yielded unto you, and Lord, that you just accomplish through me what you desire. Work in this place, God. Show us your favor once again, as you have so many times in the past. And may each person leave here today knowing that you have spoken to their hearts and been helped by God's word. And that in no way that we take credit for ourselves, but reflect it all unto you. For you're good and faithful. May your word be like a fire, a hammer, and a sword in our lives. And may it do that work that is so desperately needed. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. You can tell that this was a great day for this guy's life, don't you think? And you can imagine how many years he may have just laid in one spot and not been able to do much of anything. And you could picture him as this man who was sick of the palsy, maybe as the person who is paralyzed by sin in their life. And I think God intended us to draw that parallel here in this passage. And so if you just review it by way of going through it, you'd think of it this way, that Jesus came into the city called Capernaum. And when he came into this city, it was one of the cities he did a lot of his miracles at. And so when he got into this city, he went to one house and he began to speak and to preach there in the one house. And people began to hear about what he was doing, what he was saying, and they began to gather around and they filled the house up, and then they began to gather outside so that nobody could get inside at all. And these four men realized that, man, here is opportunity for us to make a difference in somebody's life. And they thought about that man who couldn't get there on his own, couldn't take advantage of this amazing opportunity where Jesus is at. And people had already heard about the great things that Jesus had been doing, and they knew about how he would teach and how he would preach and the things he could do. And these four thought, you know what? Let's go get that guy who's sick of the palsy and just see what Jesus can do in his life. And so you can imagine them going and getting him. And I don't know how they carried him. I don't know if they grabbed hold of, each one grabbed hold of an arm and each one grabbed hold of a leg. I don't know if they did that. I don't know if they had a bed that he was on, that each one grabbed a corner of the bed. I don't know how it worked. The Bible doesn't tell us that much about it. But I can tell you that probably in my head, it was a little bit of a precarious trip to the house. I don't know how long they took him, how far it was that they traveled. But when they got to the house, remember they couldn't get inside. That was a problem. So the Bible says they let him down through the roof. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but somehow the guy had to get from the ground to up to the roof. And I don't know if they lifted him up with a rope. I don't know if somebody tossed him over the shoulder and carried him up a ladder up there. But somehow it took some effort to get him up there, didn't it? They were intent enough and serious enough about the whole thing that they realized if we're going to get this guy to Jesus, it's going to take a little bit more than just the average getting here in this position. So here he goes up the roof, up the side of the house. I don't know if they had ropes that they lifted up his bed. I'm sure they tried to be careful, but you can imagine a guy who couldn't move hardly at all going up that bed thinking, what is happening to me right now? And they get him to the top of the roof, and they slide him across there, and then they start pulling the shingles out. I don't know who owned the house, but you got to think that they might have went, I don't know about this. And then they start letting him down through the roof. And there was only one purpose to put him down through the roof, wasn't there? Just to get him to Jesus. That was the key. And so as he goes down through the roof, I'm sure the people down there were like, never been to a church service like this before. And here he comes, coming down the roof. And as he gets down to Jesus, Jesus sees their faith, and he says to him one of the greatest things you could ever hear, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Isn't that an amazing thing? Do you remember the day that your sins were forgiven of you? You remember the day you got before Jesus? And that Jesus Christ did something in your life that was beyond what you could ever imagine. And I was thinking about that with him and many people that have come through our church and gotten saved, and some still here, some throughout the world, different places, some serving the Lord, some still facing battles and difficulties and trials. And I thought about how that we, as a church, the pastor that was here when I got saved and was instrumental in my life, I thought about him, that he's faithfully preaching the gospel in other places even now. I thought about different people who have gone out from our church and are preaching the gospel. I thought about how exciting it is that there is still a reality that the gospel saves people's lives and it rescues them from sin. As you sit here today, you think about that idea that somebody helped get you from where you were to Jesus Christ. And I think about how many different touches that God cares enough about us that we put this person in our lives to say this thing that would get us to consider God, that moves us to this spot to consider Jesus, and then another and another. And it's very similar to how this man, he had four people in his life that took him from where he was at, brought him down and got him right to the feet of Jesus Christ. Listen, it is a personal God that really loves and cares about people and is interested in seeing them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that he really does want the very best and wants to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said this, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his mission and his purpose. And so as he left his disciples and left them with a commission that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that we have a purpose and a direction, that we're not to keep these things to ourselves. Reminds me of the lepers that were back in the Old Testament, where that the city of Jerusalem was being besieged, and God came down in the night. As he came down, he caused the armies to flee. And these lepers that were in the city, they kind of looked at each other and like, "Well, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go out there, we're going to die. Why don't we go out there and see what will happen out there? Because we know we're going to die here." So they went outside, and all the armies were gone. And everything that the armies had were still there. It was all the food, all the clothing, everything that they had that they didn't have in the city. And they looked at each other, and one of them said, "We do not well to keep this to ourselves." We do not well to keep this to ourselves. You know, when we keep what God has given to us to ourselves, we do not well. And God wanted us to share what he has delivered to us. And so I wanted to share with you just four simple thoughts here today about when we think about always abounding in the gospel, how are we going to do that? And can we learn some principles here that are going to be important for us to learn, important for us to apply to our lives? And so I put them down this way. I've put number one here that we need a personal experience, a personal experience. And don't get weird on me when I say experience, because some people go, I had an experience a while back, but I don't know what to think about that. When I say experience, I mean, I'm talking about experience with Jesus and with the gospel. And it's so very important for us to recognize our need for that individually. And I'd like you to take your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, and let's be reminded about what the gospel really is. Because we have a lot of things that go on in our world and where people have experiences that they want to align as religious ideas. They've been to places that have made them feel good, been to places that have helped them in different arenas. And I'm not discounting those things and saying those weren't maybe helpful in some way, but let's be reminded about what the gospel really is and what really changes somebody's life. And if you look at chapter 15 and you look down there at verse 1, here's what the Bible would say. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So Paul says, I'm going to declare this to you, one thing. I'm going to declare the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so here's the first statement that we get, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that the Bible said that he was going to come and that the Messiah would come and that he would be a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus made the statement. He said that I will die and in 3 days I will rise again. Jesus made all of those prophetic statements that he was going to make provision for this salvation. And the Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins. Now what that means is that he was our substitute and that he took our place so that we would not have to die for our own sins. And the Bible goes on to say there, it was according to the scriptures. There's a reference point of truth so that you know what is real. Now, there's a lot of lies and confusion in the world. In fact, you don't have to do any more than just read your news feeds every once in a while and realize that there's a lot of disinformation and a lot of ungodliness and a lot of confusion that comes our way every single day. And as that confusion multiplies, it spills over into every area of our life, and it's very easy to develop a cynical, sarcastic attitude that is hard to be penetrated by any kind of truth. But the reference point that the Bible says, it was according to the scriptures, that not only did Jesus die because he said he was going to make it a sacrifice for our sins, but the reference point of God's unchanging word has defined what this gospel is. So it's a trustworthy gospel and a dependable gospel so that you can know these truths. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 4, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And so the Bible makes this very clear about what the gospel is and what it is. So these men that went and got this gentleman and brought him to Jesus, they'd already had a personal experience. They already knew what it was. Because you don't bring somebody to get help if you're not convinced they can give help. You ever had somebody tell you, hey, I went to this doctor and they really helped me? You know why they tell you about that doctor? Because they think they might be able to help you. Or they tell you, hey, this didn't work out right. And what do you think? Well, I'm not going over there. These guys had a personal experience that they knew that Jesus could do something for him. Can I ask you, has Jesus ever done anything for you? Has Jesus ever accomplished something in your life like what we're talking about here and believing on the gospel? When you experience Jesus, you realize that it's just kind of overwhelming. You don't even know how to describe it. I mean, when he invades your life and you realize what a loving Savior he is, and that when he died on the cross, he died for your sins because he loved you so very much, and that when he went to the grave and he rose again the third day, that really he did that just for you individually because of his care and concern for your personal life. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Boy, that's an awful lot of love, isn't it? It's really overwhelming the way that the gospel describes and displays the heart of God. Now, the second part of this is you have got to experience the gospel. The gospel is not something just to be aware of. It's not just something to know about. And I would tell you this, in our nation, there is no shortage of awareness of the things of God. People know about the Bible, and they have an opinion on the Bible. We can listen to Bible messages online all day long, and we can even search and find a Bible message about a specific topic that you would like to know about, and you can find any kind of message that you want online in any place. You can find gospel tracts, and they are available everywhere. And there's all sorts of availability about the things of God and the truths of God. But the reality is, just being aware of them does not mean that you are experiencing what God has to offer. Many people have grown up in homes that had Bibles in them, had parents that shared things about the Bible with them. But that does not mean that just by being in that atmosphere, you suddenly became part of it. You don't get it by osmosis, by being around it. Just being in church doesn't mean that you get to experience the gospel. It is a personal and an individual response that must take place, just like Jesus did with this man. He said, "My son," and he gave an individual care and concern about him, and it defined that one man that was dropped down in from the ceiling, and it was an experience that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was declared by Jesus that his sins were forgiven, that he'd been washed in the blood, and that he'd been cleansed by the Savior, and that he had no more concern about his sins at all because the gospel had invaded his life, and he had an experience there with Jesus. Every person has to have an experience with Jesus, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your grandma or your grandpa did with the Bible. It doesn't matter what your mom or dad did with the Bible. I mean, I personally, you know, my heritage is a Christian heritage, and I thank God for it. And to be honest with you, I was the only slow one in my family to get saved. Everybody else got saved young. My dad got saved at 10. I told the people last night, a preacher came to my dad's house and shared the gospel with my dad when he was 10 or 11 years old, and he got saved. My brother got saved young. The rest of my family, I waited until I was 25. You know what? It doesn't matter your family orientation. It may be a good family. It may be a horrible family. But where your family stands with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it may be something to overcome. It may be something to be blessed by. But what you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ is what's going to matter for you individually. And you can have family that is a hindrance. You can have friends that are a hindrance. But you'll never be able to point the finger at them and say, "That's why I didn't, God." It all comes down to me, what I do. And so this is a personal experience that must be had. Secondly, I wanted you to notice that once you have a personal experience, then there has to be a personal following that takes place. These men, they knew what it was to experience Jesus, and they knew what it was to begin following him. And the Bible here gives this idea that, you know, these guys, they had been around Jesus' preaching, and they've been around what Jesus had been doing, and they knew it enough that they were following him to get somebody else to come to the place that he needed to hear some others. And so he brought them in. And the personal following, we find this, that it impacts our lives. In Mark 1:16, the Bible says this, Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So these guys are out on their boats or casting their nets into the sea, throwing them out there and catching fish, bringing them in. That's what they were. That was their occupation. Then the Bible says in verse 17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So it was the key. If you'll come after me, I will make you fishers of men. And so there's got to be a personal individual following. Now, I am thankful that we have a great local church here. It is an amazing place to serve God, and I love it here. And I may be just a little bit biased, but I think all of you are amazing people that we get to worship together and enjoy the fellowship together. But just because you're in a great place does not mean that you're following Jesus Christ. Just because you're in a wonderful place does not mean that that product is going to be replicated in your individual life. You and I have to follow the Lord Jesus on our own. And there's a matter of this following the Savior that where he leads, I will follow. There is a surrender in the Christian life that God has designed for every single individual. Now, nobody likes the word surrender in our country anymore. And if you have a competitive bone in your body, the idea of waving the white flag in any arena rubs you the wrong way. But I'm telling you, the best thing you can do in your life, in your relationship with Jesus, is to surrender to him. And it may, in your mind, it may be like, how do I surrender something when I've done it this way for so long and felt like I have to fight and scratch for every single step that I've got and everything that I've been through? And everything that I've arrived at, I've had to wrestle with it, and it's just been a hard road. How do I just surrender to someone? Well, you believe that he loves you. That's how you start. And if you have a belief that he loves you, surrendering to him is not an act that is going to cause you to be trembling with fear. It will become an act that you go, I can do this because of who he is and what he's doing in my life. That brings us to following his word. And as you think about following his word, then you realize that the Bible is what reveals who Jesus is and what he's doing in our life. Now, this is important because these scribes, if you look back at chapter 2 and verse 6, you got these ornery scribes here. They were the guys that would copy the Bible and so that people could have copies, and they would then determine the Bibles for other people. And these scribes were supposed to be religious people that were defining things that were good and right. But the Bible says in verse 6, if you look at it, it says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. You ever reasoned in your heart? This doesn't make sense. How can this work? You know what we do with that? That's what we're thinking when we're thinking, how do I follow God? How do I do that? That doesn't make any sense. I can't see God. How am I going to follow this book that was written over 1,500 years by 40-some different authors? You start reasoning in your heart about the reasonability of things and about whether it makes sense and how it all figures out that way. And what the Bible says in verse 7, why did this man speak blasphemies? Boy, they went from reasoning in their heart to an accusation that Jesus was blasphemous. You know what we do when we start to reason? We go from, I don't know how this is going to work, to, that can't be right. There's got to be a better way. And you and I need to recognize that we need to trust the word of God and trust his word that he declared, that he said, and believe it all the way up to the hilt. And when it says to do something, that we're surrendered to that and we yield to him and that we're willing to obey. And let me use all the words that we surrender to God's will and God's plan. We obey God's holy word and we take steps of faith to honor and glorify God in our lives. And what that means is suddenly we're the kind of people who are over here picking somebody up who's sick of the palsy, toss them over our shoulder, willing to get over to the wall, climb up to the top, rip a roof out, and drop somebody down the middle of the thing because we're surrendered, yielded, and willing to obey. That matters in this whole matter of this Christian life of making a difference for the glory of God. These scribes, they were the ones that were supposed to be religiously engaged, and yet they were just too overwhelmed with their reasoning, their considerations, to be actively engaged in serving the Lord and considering the things that he's supposed to do, and not surrendered. And they would say to him, why are you blasphemous? And they said in verse 7, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, they used a biblical truth that they should have taken one more step with. Because they were right. Who can forgive sins but God, right? What was the next step? They should have reasoned that Jesus is God. That was the next step there. And they didn't quite get there because it was too big in their head to trust and recognize who they were looking at. So we have a personal following, a person that is based on a personal experience. And number three here, we need a personal application. And if we're going to always abound in the gospel and help others see some of the greatest days of their lives, we've got to have a personal application. Now, when Jesus dealt with this guy there in verse 5, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And if you look at it there in verse 5, thy is not one of those complicated King James words, okay? Thy means you. That's what it meant. You're the one. Thy sins. He didn't say everybody's sins are forgiven. He didn't just say, hey, this is a blanket thing. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to make provision for people to be saved. And that means everybody gets saved. The universalists believe that everybody is universally saved and that we're all on the same plane and all on the same level. And because that there is this universal sacrifice, that everybody is on their way to heaven. Well, that's not true, because Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven you. You can see that right here in the passage of Scripture, that there has to be this personal application that takes place. In Romans 10:13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the whosoever is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But that means that everybody is included. And that when Jesus Christ came, he didn't come for just a group of people or a select individual group. He came for every individual. And the Bible clearly presents a whosoever gospel. That means that whatever your background, whatever you've been through in your life, wherever you've been, whatever nationality that you are, whatever country you're from, it doesn't really matter. It's a whosoever, but there is a shall in the thing. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And that means that anybody who will call can be saved. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation 22 and verse 17, it says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now think about this for just a moment. We know that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is actively engaged in this world, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That means that when you and I are in the middle of some sort of sin and we have a sense of, I probably shouldn't be doing this, that means that that's the Holy Spirit at work. Even in lost people, the world knows that there is an immorality in this world. There's an ungodliness in this world. There's an unrighteousness in the world. There's a pursuit of things that are selfishly motivated. And people know it at the core of who they are, because God put within every person the knowledge of God, and the Holy Spirit is at work in this world. And they may resist, and they may turn their back on what God is doing and choose to allow the blindness to descend upon them, but there is a reality. God is at work. But then it says the bride. Do you know who the bride is? That's us. It's the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. So any person that hears, they're to then say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Again, there's that wonderful word, whosoever. But then they have to take of the water of life freely. See, God makes the gospel available for every single individual, but there is a responsibility for us to partner with the Spirit of God's work in this world to give the invitation, come, come. Let me illustrate it from our passage. See, Jesus was willing to heal and preach to anybody that would come. And so some came because they heard that he was going to be there. And then the paralytic, who was unable to get himself over to the right spot, somebody had to go get him and take him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. See, you have friends, you have individuals in your life. Many of them are paralyzed by sin. And many of us know what it is to be paralyzed by sin. It stinks. The Bible describes it as like shackles, bonds of sin. And they hurt, and they're not fun. And guilt loads up on your life. Shame loads up on your life. And you know what people think? They get paralyzed over here, and they look at the group of people over there at church, and they look at the people over there, and they're like, just more guilt and shame. And you know what they need? They need somebody to say, let me help you. And I'll get you from here up to the rooftop and down to Jesus. And they loved him. And they cared about him. And they overlooked his paralysis. I don't know. I mean, I thought about this a lot. I don't know how graphic to be, but if you're paralyzed, somebody's got to get you to the bathroom. And if nobody carries you to the bathroom, then you don't smell very good. And if nobody cleans you up and cares enough about you to take care of you, then your clothes get soiled. And I don't know how bad that was for this dear man. I don't know. It doesn't describe that. But that's the reality of life, isn't it? And somebody overlooked all of those things in this man's life and was willing to say, let's get you up here. Somebody's willing to say, come. Come. Come on. Come on. And then when he came down, there was a loving Jesus who just met him right there. Wasn't that amazing? So there's a personal application that has to take place here, and it's this invitation that is given. And so in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's lots of application you can make to this, whether Jesus is trying to influence the local church or the individual who's lost and needs to be saved. But you think about Jesus trying to get in where he's not. That's the point of the passage. And he's willing. He's knocking on the doors. He may even be knocking on the door of your heart this morning. Knocking on that door saying, I want in. I want to come. Let me in. And the Bible says, if any man will hear my voice, and the voice of Jesus resounds around the world today through missionaries and through other individuals, and the world tries to drown out his voice. And social media and entertainment, and our entertainment gets bigger and bigger where our kids look to superheroes instead of considering Jesus Christ. And they look at the amazing things that technology can do, and it doesn't interest them as much what Jesus can do anymore. And all of the influence that goes on and music that begins to preach a lifestyle to them where they fill it with their earbuds and their car stereos and their places in it, and it dulls the voice of Jesus. And yet, his voice still rings out through this world. Come unto me. There has to be an individual belief that takes place. In Romans 10:9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If, isn't that an amazing point? If. And here's the connector point. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is an inward change that takes place, that whatever I used to believe, maybe it was a religion, maybe it was a system of belief that you had, maybe it was no belief at all, But the Bible says that there is a belief that takes place in the heart, a faith that engages in trusting in what the gospel is, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for my individual life, that I turn from what I used to be believing in to believing in him and him alone to save me from my sins. And the Bible says that then connects with my mouth and I confess it, whether it's I believe in Jesus Christ like the Ethiopian eunuch, or whether it is a prayer of faith. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you've done for me. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Give me a home in heaven. Wash me and cleanse me. Save me. Whatever it is, that begins with the Spirit of God's regenerating work. As I believe in him, then it connects that way. Amen. And then there's an individual understanding that takes place. See, I can't understand for you. You have to understand. The Bible says in Acts 8:30, when Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" You see, God is always about using somebody to help them connect with God's word so that they can understand the truth. Romans 10 goes on to say, how they shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, the preacher is not have to be somebody, you know, that you think of like is up here demonstrating or exhorting for, you know, you sit there and you think, well, just for hours and hours and I, no. A preacher is somebody who just declares the gospel, just shares the truth. Whether that's your neighbor, your friend, and you simply tell them, Jesus died for me, he gave me a home in heaven, and I trusted in him to forgive me of my sins. You know what? That's preaching right there, according to God's word. That's an amazing thing that God does. All right, here's the last one I wanted you to see. Number four is a personal amazement. You can't ever lose your amazement about what Jesus does. And the Bible says down there in verse 12, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. You know, the world tries to make us lose the wonder of what Jesus did for us. Now, I don't know how long you've been saved. I mean, maybe a long time, maybe a short time. But if you think about all the different things that God does, just so you could come to that one point of salvation where you realize that that glimmer of the gospel suddenly becomes a reality to you, that's incredible. There have been people I've led to the Lord, and they'll tell me all the different things that have taken place in their life. And you would think that God just had this marked path of kind of like, I don't know, it was kind of like they were just bouncing from one witness to the next. And they would say, you know, when I was a kid, this took place, or I went to a camp here, or when I got a job, I worked with this person, and then I met this person, and I met this person, and it seemed like the light was just starting to break through in all those areas. You cannot lose your amazement with Jesus Christ. I mean, he is amazing beyond measure. And so the Bible gives us this whole idea. In Mark 7:37, it says, and we're beyond measure astonished, saying he hath done all things well. Everything Jesus does, he does well, every single time. We need to be amazed at the results that take place, not just in our own lives, but how about the results that take place in other people's lives? And you know, God works in their life and they take a small step of faith. Man, that should be rejoiced, it should be cheered, it should be encouraged, should be validated, whatever it might be. That it's amazing that they are beginning to demonstrate the new man that we find that the Bible describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And that as they march on this new mission that God's given to them, that they're excited about that and believing it, and that they become a new messenger for the glory of God and how that he has made them an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you look back there at Mark chapter 2, you find here this great statement. The Bible says in verse 12, and immediately he rose up, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. I don't know how he did it, but you know, if it would have been me, if I would have been taking up my bed for the first time in I don't know how long or ever, wouldn't you have been a little happy? You'd have been like, He just told me to tuck him up my bed and walk. I wonder if I can do that. Do you think that'll work? And maybe he put his arm down. He was like, whoa, look at that. He kind of raised up. And can you imagine the smile start to spread across his face? And he was like, and then he raised up and started to stand up. And it was like, there's strength in my leg. When was the last time I felt that? And then the next one, he was like, oh man, I'm going home. And he rolled up his bed, tossed it over his shoulder, and was like, see y'all. I mean, that's what I would have done. And of course, I know I have a vivid imagination and I'm weird, but that's the way that I would have done it. What about you? What would you think? It would have been like, I would have gotten home and I would have said, you know, if it was my mom and my dad, you know, and I'd be like, do you know what happened to me today? And they'd be looking at him like, yeah, I think I might know a little. It's kind of obvious. And they'd be like, how'd you get from... It was a great day in his life. You know, we get to be part of great days in people's lives. And when you share the gospel with them and somebody comes to know Jesus as their Savior spiritually, they take up their bed and they begin to walk. They begin to live. And life begins, the new birth of Jesus Christ, saving them from their sins and giving them a home in heaven where they are changed from death unto life. It's amazing what Jesus does and what we get to be a part of. And I want to encourage you today, don't forget the amazement of Jesus Christ. He's amazing. He's amazing. And you and I get to talk about him and share him and love him together. Well, let's pray. Ask God to help us and we'll be done today. Lord, we love you. And thank you for all you've done in our lives. And thank you for your help today. And thank you for these families that are represented here this morning. And God, our desire this morning is twofold. First, that we be encouraged to share the truth. And secondly, that we would share the truth with people who are here today. And so would you work towards that end with each of us this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around today, I'd like to ask you just those very two things. Is there somebody in your life that God would want you to share the gospel with that they might be saved? Would you just start praying for them and asking God to give you strength to do what he designed you to do? That's the beginning point right there. And then look for that opportunity. The second thing I want to ask you this morning is, we've talked a lot about the gospel, but if it's not personal to you today, you don't know for sure that you're saved, then what a great day to take that step of faith to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. And I'd like to talk to you for just a moment about that. Remember, it has to be a personal decision. And it has to be a faith that you express on what Jesus has done for you. And I will tell you this, I'm not asking you, did you ever repeat a prayer? I'm not asking you if you had some place that you were at where somebody led you in some personal prayer and you repeated something. I'm asking you, when did you truly believe on Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? When did you believe the gospel of what Christ had done for you? Believing that you were not enough, you couldn't save yourself, and what you had previously trusted in was not going to do it. But you trusted him that when he died, he paid it all. And that when he rose again, he proved to you that he could give you eternal life. And that you personally needed that forgiveness of sins because you had violated his law. And that without him, that you would die in your sins and you would go to an eternity of hell and a well-deserved place. Because we had broken God's law and turned our back on him. Have you received Jesus as your Savior and the gift of eternal life? If you haven't this morning, it sure will be our privilege to take a Bible and share with you how you could know for sure today. If you're sitting here in your seat and you're like, man, I've never done that. That's not me. I'd like to do two things. The first one is this. If you've never been saved before, I'd just like to put you on my prayer list and pray for you. Would you let me do that? If that's you, if you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure. Pray for me. I'd be glad to do that. I know it's a step of faith and trust, but if that's you, if you just slip your hand up, I'd be glad to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. Is there anybody like that today? Very well. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, there are some people I'm going to be praying for and asking God to help me share the gospel with them. Would you pray for me? If that's you, if you just slip your hand up, I'd be glad to pray for you. Amen. Many of you around the room, I'd be praying for you. I see that. I see that as well. Yes, I see that. I see that also. I'd be praying for you. Anybody else before we close? God, we want to thank you for all you've done for us. Help us to take those steps of faith to follow your will and magnify your name. And we thank you, God, for the opportunities you give to us. And we're grateful, God, for your love that you've displayed in our lives. Bless every person here today, God, and as many have slipped a hand up, help them to see the opportunity and take advantage of it. And God, help us not to try and miss those opportunities, but God, that we look truly forward to them and that you give us boldness, as Paul prayed, that we'd have boldness in the faith to be able to share those truths and to be honoring unto you that way. Thank you for all you've done for us, God. What a miracle it is that we even sit in this room. That you did anything in our lives to help us is truly your work, and we give you praise and glory for that. Bless these families once again. Knit them together. Help them to be faithful. And Lord, as a church, help us to be honoring unto you and faithfully sharing the truths of the Scriptures. And we thank you, God, for what you're going to do when we take steps of faith, even now, believing that you are going to do things in our lives that we're not currently seeing because of who you are and what you can do. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.